Chapter 21, Fanciful or Speculative Teachings.
No compromise. I must bear a decided message to our brethren. Let there be no compromise with evil. Meet boldly the dangerous influences that arise. Do not fear for the results of resisting the powers of the enemy. In these days, many deceptions are being taught as truth. Some of our brethren have taught views which we cannot endorse. Fanciful ideas, strained and peculiar interpretations of the Scripture are coming in. Some of these teachings may seem to be but jots and tittles now, but they will grow and become snares to the inexperienced. We have a decided work to do. Let not the enemy cause us to swerve from the proclamation of the definite truth for this time and turn our attention to fanciful ideas. Unless we are individually wide awake to discern the workings of the Holy Spirit, we shall certainly stumble and fall into Satan's pitfalls of unbelief. I call upon our brethren to watch as faithful shepherds and guardians over the inexperienced, who are exposed to the wiles of seductive influences. Keep a continual lookout for rocks and quicksands that threaten to destroy faith in the messages that God has given us at this time. Watch for souls as they that must give account. We need to search the Scriptures daily that we may know the way of the Lord, and that we be not deceived by religious fallacies. The world is full of false theories and seductive spiritualistic ideas which tend to destroy clear spiritual perception and to lead away from truth and holiness. Especially at this time do we need to heed the warning, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." Ephesians 5:6. We must be careful lest we misinterpret the Scriptures. The plain teachings of the Word of God are not to be so spiritualized that the reality is lost sight of. Do not overstrain the meaning of sentences in the Bible in an effort to bring forth something odd in order to please the fancy. Take the Scriptures as they read. Avoid idle speculation concerning what will be in the kingdom of heaven. Manuscript 30, 1904. A life and death question. Letters have come to me asking in regard to the teaching of some who say that nothing that has life should be killed, not even insects, however annoying or distressing they may be. Is it possible that anyone claims that God has given him this message to give to the people? The Lord has never given any human being such a message. God has told no one that it is a sin to kill the insects which destroy our peace and rest. In all his teaching, Christ gave no message of this character, and his disciples are to teach only what he commanded them. There are those who are always seeking to engage in controversy. This is the sum of their religion. They are filled with a desire to produce something new and strange. They dwell upon matters of the smallest consequence, exercising upon these their sharp, controversial talents. Idle tales are brought in as important truths, and by some they are actually set up as tests. Thus, controversy is created and minds are diverted from present truth. Satan knows that if he can get men and women absorbed in trifling details, greater questions will be left unheeded. He will furnish plenty of material for the attention of those who are willing to think upon trifling, unimportant subjects. The minds of the Pharisees were absorbed with questions of no moment. They passed by the precious truths of God's Word to discuss the traditionary lore handed down from generation to generation, which in no way concern their salvation. And so today, while precious moments are passing into eternity, the great questions of salvation are overlooked for some idle tale. I would say to my brethren and sisters, keep close to the instruction found in the Word of God. Dwell upon the rich truths of the Scriptures. Thus only can you become one in Christ. You have no time to engage in controversy regarding the killing of insects. Jesus has not placed this burden upon you. What is the chaff to the wheat? Jeremiah 23:28. These side issues which arise are as hay, wood, and stubble compared with the truth for these last days. Those who leave the great truths of God's Word to speak of such matters are not preaching the gospel. They are dealing with the idle sophistry which the enemy brings forward to divert minds from the truths that concern their eternal welfare. They have no word from Christ to vindicate their suppositions. Do not spend your time in the discussion of such matters. If you have any question as to what you should teach, any question as to the subject upon which you should dwell, go right to the discourses of the great teacher and follow his instructions. Do not allow anything to draw your attention from the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Luke 10:25. This is a life and death question which we must each settle for eternity. Let the mind be weighted with the importance of the solemn truth which we possess. Those who allow the mind to wander in search of cheap, unimportant theories need to be converted. Erroneous theories, with no authority from the Word of God, will come in on the right hand and the left, and to weaklings, these theories will appear as truth which makes wise, but they are as nothingness. And yet, many church members have become so well satisfied with cheap food that they have dyspeptic religion. Why will men and women belittle their experience by gathering up idle tales and presenting them as matters worthy of attention? The people of God have no time to dwell on the indefinite, frivolous questions which have no bearing on God's requirements. God desires men and women to think soberly and candidly. They are to ascend to a higher and still higher grade, commanding a wider and still wider horizon. Looking unto Jesus, they are to be changed into his image. They are to spend their time in searching for the deep, everlasting truths of heaven. Then there will be nothing frivolous in their religious experience. As they study the grand truths of God's Word, they endure the seeing of him who is invisible. They see that the most uplifting, ennobling truths are those most closely connected with the source of all truth. And as they learn of him, their motives and sympathies become firm and unchanging, for the impressions made by the all-wise are substantial and enduring. The living water which Christ gives is not like a surface spring which babbles for a short time and then dries up. The living water springs up unto everlasting life. Let us follow the revealed will of God. Then we shall know that the light we receive comes from the divine source of all true light. Those who cooperate with Christ are on safe ground. God richly blesses them as they consecrate their energies to the work of rescuing the world from corruption. Christ is our example. By beholding him, we are to be changed into his image from glory to glory, from character to character. This is our work. God help us rightly to represent the Savior to the world. The Review and Herald, August 13, 1901. Conjectures regarding the future life. There are men today who express their belief that there will be marriages and births in the new earth, but those who believe the scriptures cannot accept such doctrines. The doctrine that children will be born in the new earth is not a part of the sure word of prophecy. 2 Peter 1:19. The words of Christ are too plain to be misunderstood. They should forever settle the question of marriages and births in the new earth. Neither those who shall be raised from the dead, nor those who shall be translated without seeing death, will marry or be given in marriage. They will be as the angels of God, members of the royal family. I would say to those who hold views contrary to this plain declaration of Christ, upon such matters, silence is eloquence. It is presumption to indulge in suppositions and theories regarding matters that God has not made known to us in His Word. We need not enter into speculation regarding our future state. To my ministering brethren, I would say, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. 2 Timothy 4:2. Do not bring to the foundation wood and hay and stubble, your own surmisings and speculations which can benefit no one. Christ withheld no truths essential to our salvation. Those things that are revealed are for us and our children, but we are not to allow our imagination to frame doctrines concerning things not revealed. The Lord has made every provision for our happiness in the future life, but He has made no revelations regarding these plans, and we are not to speculate concerning them. Neither are we to measure the conditions of the future life by the conditions of this life. Matters of vital importance have been plainly revealed in the Word of God. These subjects are worthy of our deepest thought, but we are not to search into matters on which God has been silent. Some have put forth the speculation that the redeemed will not have gray hair. Other foolish suppositions have been put forward as though these were matters of importance. May God help His people to think rationally. When questions arise upon which we are uncertain, we should ask, "What saith the Scripture?" Let those who wish for something new seek for that newness of life resulting from the new birth. Let them purify their souls by obeying the truth and act in harmony with the instruction Christ gave to the lawyer who asked, "What must he do in order to inherit eternal life?" Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. This do, and thou shalt live. Luke 10:27-28. All who will conform their lives to the plain requirements of God's Word will inherit eternal life. Manuscript 28, 1904. Subjects difficult to understand. In this work there is danger of bringing before the people theories which, while they may be all truth, will create controversy and will not lead men to the great supper prepared for them. We want the love of God formed within to subdue and soften our human nature and to bring us into conformity to His holy character. Then we shall spread before the people the unsearchable riches of Christ in all their abundance. The invitation is given by Christ himself. And it is the work of all his followers to call attention to the board of provisions that has been made accessible to all. Then let not subjects difficult to be understood come first. Christ is calling men to the banquet, and let all who will come. Letter 89, 1898. The 144,000. Christ says that there will be those in the church who will present fables and suppositions when God has given grand, elevating, ennobling truths which should ever be kept in the treasure house of the mind. When men pick up this theory and that theory, when they are curious to know something it is not necessary for them to know, God is not leading them. It is not his plan that his people shall present something which they have to suppose, which is not taught in the Word. It is not his will that they shall get into controversy over questions which will not help them spiritually, such as, who is to compose the 144,000? This those who are the elect of God will in a short time know without question. My brethren and sisters, appreciate and study the truths God has given for you and your children. Spend not your time in seeking to know that which will be of no spiritual help. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Luke 10:25. This is the all-important question, and it has been clearly answered. What is written in the law? How readest thou? Manuscript 26, 1901. Christ calls for unity. Our church members see that there are differences of opinion among the leading men, and they themselves enter into controversy regarding the subjects under dispute. Christ calls for unity, but he does not call for us to unify on wrong practices. The God of heaven draws a sharp contrast between pure, elevating, ennobling truth and false, misleading doctrines. He calls sin and impenitence by the right name. He does not gloss over wrongdoing with a coat of untempered mortar. I urge our brethren to unify upon a true, scriptural basis. Manuscript 10, 1905. No strife for supremacy. When the laborers have an abiding Christ in their own souls, when all selfishness is dead, when there is no rivalry, no strife for the supremacy, when oneness exists, when they sanctify themselves so that love for one another is seen and felt, then the showers of the grace of the Holy Spirit will just as surely come upon them as that God's promise will never fail in one jot or tittle. But when the work of others is discounted, that the workers may show their own superiority, they prove that their own work does not bear the signature it should. God cannot bless them. Manuscript 24, 1896.